Again, good to be with y'all. What a blessing. I was saving my testimony till I got here. The pastor pulled out the albums, picture albums, and we have made it through a couple real quick. But Ms. Probst, we were young. We were. Yeah, you know, I was thinking that some of those pictures now are almost 31 years old, and so that was a blessing to go back and see. And I don't really even recall the man, but to see the first man that was saved in the church, and that was a blessing. See some folks that have gone on to be with the Lord, and sadly some that have just gone on. And but what a blessing it was to see that, and what a blessing it is for my wife and I to be here with y'all, and again, as I said this morning, to see the work of the Lord continuing on. And I thank the Lord for that. You got a great spirit, that's a real blessing, and I thank the Lord for that. And just appreciate it. I will echo what Pastor Carey said. We met at 12:30, and when we kind of come to our senses there. I think it was 3 o'clock when we did, and we had just sat there and talked and enjoyed the fellowship together, and thank the Lord for that we can meet brothers and sisters in Christ, and just like have known each other all of our life, and what a thrill that is. One of these days, we will have some extended periods of fellowship, I think, with the Lord when we get to heaven as well. And what a blessing that is. Again, real blessing to see all of you tonight. I'm going to ask you again, anybody else have a testimony? That's everybody. You know, I found this a long time, myself included. Normally when you have a testimony time, there's people sitting there saying, I want to give a testimony, but they don't give it. And I'm guilty of that myself, and so I know how that goes. I'm going to give you, how many places can you find in your Bible tonight? I'm going to give you 6 places. Let's start at the back of the New Testament. All of them are in the New Testament. Go to the book of James. We preached from there this morning, but go to the book of James this time, chapter number 1. Chapter number 1. I told you this morning I wanted to talk to you tonight and preach tonight about why we have trouble in our lives. James chapter 1, then it's previous neighbor, Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Some of these we may not get to. James chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Talking about the heat, we watched the weather just a little bit. I was up at one of my sister-in-law's and said Portland was 112 today. Yeah, hot. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. So you're doing a great job there. James 1, Hebrews 11, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 10. Just two more. Romans chapter number 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. And then if you would, if you'd go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew, let me just give you this introduction before we read the text. The 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, and correlating some of the other Gospels about the same thing. You see the account of the beheading, the decapitation of one of the greatest men of God that has ever lived on the face of the earth, John the Baptist, because of a wicked woman by the name of Herodias and her daughter, and because old John the Baptist preached the truth, and he preached that Herod, she's not your wife, she's your brother's wife. And as a matter of fact, there was some relation there with them. Very ungodly, very, very vile people. John the Baptist then is beheaded. And the scripture then says that when that took place, then the Lord departed. And he went to another place. But as he went, people followed him. As he went, people from the towns there came. And we have that wonderful account of how the Lord fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. So we estimate, you can estimate whatever you want to, how many women and how many children were there. Were they 20, 25,000 people that he led? But he fed. What did he use to feed them with? Okay, five little fish and two loaves of bread. And what an amazing thing that is. Have y'all ever figured out how much was left over? 12. What do you think happened to the 12 baskets full? Have you ever thought about it? What happened to it? Okay. Who took them? I've heard people say 12 apostles, each one of them got a basket full. How many of y'all believe you can't outgive God? Now, I don't know how much of that boy got, but I'm telling you what, when he went home, his mama was one surprised lady when he got there with all of that food that he brought home. And you and I, again, I thought about this, several months ago. But what a great faith promise, a testimony that is. When he gave, then God gave back to him. You and I, we really can't outgive God. There's no way possible that we can do that. After feeding the 5,000, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture, but beginning in verse number 22 down through verse number 33 or 34. Would you stand with me in reverence? I'm sorry, Matthew 14. I am sorry. Gave you all the other supporting scriptures and not the text. Okay. Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. Again, what a blessing it is to be with y'all tonight. And Matthew 14, look at verse number 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. The Lord spent much, much time in prayer. What an example for you and I. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they did the same thing you and I would have done. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you'll forgive us of our sin. Ask that you'll fill us with your Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to to come back to church tonight, and Lord, to worship you, to hear the wonderful old songs, and to hear these sweet testimonies, and then, dear Lord, to hear and be involved in the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you so very, very much. And we just ask that, dear God, you would take us tonight. Help us to be a help, dear Lord, to every person that is here. Because we know the subject that you've laid on my heart tonight is it's part of every one of our lives, regardless of who we are. So help us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to think with me just a moment back. In 1991, what is now Independent Baptist Church was still on South Hill. I had invited Dr. R.D. Wade, who was pastor of our sending church in Texas. And Dr. Wade was preaching a missions conference, I believe. And he used this text. And as he preached, you would normally think that you're going to focus on Peter walking on the water. And we certainly don't want to leave that out. But that night as he preached, there was three words out of verse number 27 that just gripped my heart. And the scripture says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And as we sat there, now I try very hard when I'm listening to preaching. I make myself take notes. And when I'm listening to preaching, because it helps me to concentrate. Now, normally, unless something really strikes me, when I leave the church service, I put the notes in the garbage can. But it helps me at that time to concentrate. And I try myself, because every one of us in here know that when we're listening to preaching, our mind goes 9,000 different directions when we're trying to concentrate on the Word of God. So that helps me to concentrate. But that night, as Dr. Wade preached, God was moving in my heart and my mind, and I was sitting there and wrote out, if I remember correctly, wrote out most of the outline that I'm going to give you. And then I preached the message at South Hill Baptist Church in November of that year, 1991. Now, some of you may be going through trouble right now. You've asked prayer requests for some of the people in the church. Certainly, they're going through trouble. And some of you may be going through trouble. And one thing is for sure, if we're not, we will. Trouble is a part of life. Job said in Job chapter 5 and verse number 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." He said, just as surely as you start a wood fire and those sparks start popping out there, he said that you and I are going to have trouble in our lives. And Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have" what? "Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Paul wrote to us in 2 Timothy, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He didn't say maybe, he said. Now, I want to try to be a help to you tonight, because sure enough, if you're not going through trouble now, you're going to be, I'm going to be. Again, that's part of life. That's part of what we go through in this life. And as I preach, I looked at that that night, and sitting there writing those notes, I was amazed at how much this text parallels storms that happen in your life and storms that happen in my life. So I want to bring you four major points tonight. Number one, It is the Lord. It is I. The Lord is saying to you and I, it is I who created the storm or allowed the storm to come in your life. Secondly, it is I who will not allow the storm to continue any longer than what is necessary. Thirdly, it is I who will be in the storm with you. And fourthly, it is I who will calm the storm. Now think about this for a moment. The Lord is saying to you and I throughout the scripture, it is I who created the storm or allowed the storm to come in our life. Don't lose me on this. Don't shut me out. Our Lord allows storms to come to our life. They may be spiritual. We may fight spiritual battles. I'm afraid that we don't fight enough spiritual battles because we're not trying to go forward in our spiritual life like we should be. It may be physical. All of us. Is there anybody in here that has never been sick? You know, and sometimes we have real problems. I know I've had in the last since 19. I'm sorry. I forget what century I'm in. Since 2012, I've had to have both of my knees replaced. And that's one of the hardest surgeries that there is. And man, I'm telling you, what a struggle that was, especially the second one. But all of us, it may be mental or emotional problems. I ask you to mark Romans chapter number 8 in your Bible. Most of you know this verse. Now, don't lose your place there because we're going to come back. But the Lord says in Romans chapter number 8, and we know, and how many of you could quote this? And we know, let's quote it together if you can quote it. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the Lord didn't say that everything that happens in your life and mine is good, but he did say that it's going to work together for good. You know, it's hard as a pastor. It was awful hard for me to go to a graveside with a little casket and look at those parents and say this is a good thing. But I could tell them in counseling that this will work together for your good. Some way God will use this to strengthen you. Some way God will use this to be a help to your spiritual life. And the Lord doesn't tell us that everything is good, does he? But he tells us that it works together for good. Nothing happens in the believer's life by accident. There are no accidents with God. I'm sure all of you have heard this, that it may surprise you that nothing surprises God. Henry Ward Beecher lived between 1813 and 1887. Henry Ward Beecher was one of the greatest orators, I guess, our country ever produced. He was a preacher and he was an orator, many things. But I want you to listen to what he said about God and trouble in your life and mine. He said, no physician, I apologize for my throat tonight, no physician ever weighed out medicine to his patients with half so much care and exactness as God weighs out to us every trial. Not one grain too much does he ever permit to be put in the scale. The Lord said, and I ask you to mark it, but I just want to quote it for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. Go ahead and turn back there. You've got it marked, or over there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. You have it marked, and I don't. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, some of you can quote this verse, I'm sure. But notice what he says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we come to the point and we say to God, God, I can't take any more. Do you think that's a true statement? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God is not going to put on you and I more than what we can handle with His grace. Now, it doesn't take much for to be put on us before it crushes you and I if we're doing it in our own strength, right? That very quickly we can be crushed and defeated in our Christian life. But really, again, and we quoted this morning, Philippians 4:13, I can do what? He didn't say some things. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whatever it is, and that's to face as well as face the trial. Sister Probst talked about her playing the piano. And listen, you could probably go back in your life, and most of you in here have been saved a long time, and you can say, God gave me the grace to do that. God gave me the grace to go through that. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, all of us would be crushed. Listen, remember, it was the Savior, very God Himself, who sent the disciples or the apostles out on that sea that night. Go look back again in the text verse in Matthew 14. And look at 22 and following. He said, and immediately, or straightway, which means immediately, Jesus constrained His disciples. He said, fellows, get into the ship and go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitude away. Now, going ahead, and when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. How many of you think that Jesus knew that storm was coming? My wife and I was on that Galilean Sea. We had one of the greatest blessings that I guess a parents could ever have a couple of years ago. And we got to go to the Holy Land with all three of our children and their mates. And what a blessing we had. We got to spend the total sum of 1 hour out on the sea. And we didn't have a storm. But the Lord sent them out there. He knew that storm was coming. And He knows and He allows the storms that come in your life and my life. He knew what Satan was doing in the life of Job. And he kept Satan limited on what he could do to Job. Now, I told you this morning I was going to help you with this. Why does the Lord allow trouble to come to your life and mine? I'm going to give you four reasons. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of them, but four reasons why trouble comes to a believer's life. Go to the book of James, if you would, please, chapter number 1. And the first reason is that God allows trouble to come to us to prepare us for a greater work for Him. Look at James 1. Again, God allows trouble to come to our life to prepare us for a greater work for Him. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now let me go back up. Divers temptation. The word temptations or tempted is used two different ways in James chapter 1. Here he's talking about trials and testings. Down in verse number 13, he's talking about a solicitation to do evil. Now that's not what he's talking about here. Verse again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. What did God say? He said, I allow trials to come into your life. Why? Because we need patience. Do we understand that as a believer, we're of very little use to God if we're an impatient person? Because we're always running off before God can speak to us and talk to us the way that he should. My mother, who's in heaven now, my mother raised 8 of us kids pretty well by herself. And my mother, I'm number 7 out of the 8. My mother used to look at me and she said, son, you are the most impatient kid that I have. Let me ask you, what do you think God's let me have in my life? Lots of trials. Guess who's got to go along with me on that journey? Listen, God allows trials to come into our life. Why? Because he's trying to prepare us for a greater work. I want to challenge you tonight. I said it this morning. Almost all of us in here have been saved for many years. God's not through with us. God still has a great work for you. I'm going to say that again because I really want to challenge you with it. God has a great work for you to do. Our problem is that we get complacent, and we need God to stir up our nest. And sometimes God does that through trials. Sometimes God does that through difficulties. Listen, so the first reason... I ask you to mark 2 Corinthians. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now notice what he says in the next verse. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God said, I let trouble come to your life, and I'm going to comfort you through that trouble, through that trial, so that when somebody else goes through a trial, you are strong enough that you can help that person go through that trial. Probably many of you in here tonight have done that. And God's not through with us again. God is always refining your life, and he's refining my life so that we will do a greater work for him. The second reason that I'll mention tonight that God allows trouble to come in our lives is to glorify himself through our lives. Do you know what the number one purpose for God's creating you and saving you and I is to glorify him? Isaiah 43:7, he says he created all mankind to glorify him. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, each one of them says that God saved us to glorify him. Now, most of the time, we'll say, what's the primary reason for us to get saved? What do we say? Keep us out of hell, right? Now, how many of us are glad we're not going to hell? Man, I tell you, I'm so very, very thankful. I deserve to go to hell. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell already. But I thank God for Christ on Calvary and the fact that he died for our sin, was buried, was resurrected from the grave. If there's anyone here that has never trusted Christ tonight, I highly recommend him to you. And listen, but our purpose, primary purpose for being saved, is to glorify the Lord. And so God allows trouble. Now, go with me. The third reason, I said, number one, to prepare us for a greater work for him. Secondly, to glorify him through our lives. And thirdly, to conform us to his image. In Romans chapter number 8, and we looked at that a while ago, and again, we quoted it. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Now look at the next verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now let me stop right there. Every 15 or 20 years, it seems like Calvinism rises its ugly head again among independent Baptists. And it is on the rampant again. Predestination, saying that God predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That is not what that verse says there. And I'll go back to it in a moment. Listen, I may not understand everything in the Bible about what God does, but this much I do know, I understand what the word whosoever means. And God that says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful God that we have. But this is not talking about God predestinating some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Notice what he said. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what is God? Why does God allow trouble to come in my life? Why does he allow trouble to come in your life? Now, these other reasons may or may not be present. But in every case, God allows trouble to come to our life to make us more like Jesus. That's what his purpose is. I remember years ago when we were in Tacoma, and one Sunday, this couple came to visit the church. So the next week, I went by their house. It was a Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon, and it was one of the few beautiful days that you have in Western Washington. Sun was shining. I went up, and I rang the doorbell or knocked on the door or something, and a little boy, as near as I can remember, he was probably 4 or 5 years old, and he come, and he looked out the door, and his little old eyes just got big, and he turned around, and he started running back through the house, saying, "Mama, Jesus is here. Jesus is here." Now, I tell you, I wish that that was a whole lot more true than what it is. I wish I was a whole lot more like Jesus. But God allows trouble in every situation to come to your life and mine to conform us to his image. Let me give you the last reason. Go to Hebrews. I think I said 11, but I also want to use 12 there. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 6. Hebrews 12, and many of you will know this verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now the fourth reason that God allows trouble to come to our life is when we get out of God's will, and we will not get back in God's will, then God chastens us. Now, he may do that through our finances. He may do that in lost relationships with friends. He may do that in health. He may do that in many different ways. I'm thinking about a time right now when I got out of the will of God. No doubt in my mind that God was chastening me. And had I not got right with God, it would have got a whole lot worse than what it was. So why does God allow trouble to come to our life? To prepare us for a greater work for him? To glorify himself through our lives? To conform us to his image? And to chasten us? Now, God allows trouble to come in a lost person's life to bring them to the Savior so that they'll look up and they'll say, "Listen, I need to think about the Lord." Our Lord says to us, "It is I who created the storm," or allowed the storm to come in our lives. Secondly, he said, "It is I who will not allow the storm to continue any longer than is necessary." Please don't miss this point. It is I who will not allow the storm to last any longer than what is necessary. In our text, there were some lessons that the disciples needed to learn. Big lesson number one is that Jesus Christ really is God. Some way they had been walking with him, and I'm not sure his ministry lasted 3.5 years, and I'm not exactly sure in Matthew 14 here were what the timetable is there. But I want you to look over at verse number 33. After the incident, when Peter got out, he walked on the water, and then the Lord helped him get back in the boat when he doubted. And look at verse number 33. The Bible says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They said, wow, this really is God that we are following. Can I ask you this? Is that the way you think of Jesus? We're thankful about that baby in the manger. We thank God. But you and I know that that wasn't his purpose for coming to this world. His purpose for coming was Calvary. And thank God he died for us. But 3 days later, he got up again, became victorious over death, over hell, over the grave, so that you and I can be victorious over death, over hell, over the grave. What a Savior we have. Jesus Christ, the one that spoke the world into existence. With one span of his hand, I talked about the universes today, about scientists discovering entire universes. Yeah, Jesus, how much trouble did it take him? He said one span of his hand. Created the universe in 6 24-hour literal days. What a Savior that we have. Said he can measure all the water in the palm of his hand. That he knows all the sand on a seashore. He said he has a name for every star. I said this morning that in the Milky Way there's somewhere between 200 and 400 million stars in the Milky Way. And he has a name for every one of them in every universe that he created. That's the one that died for us. That's the one. Glory to God. That's the one that paid the price for you and I. The one that loves us. The one that cares for us. The one that walks with us. The one that is always there for us. It is I who will not allow the storm to continue any longer. They had some lessons they needed to learn. That Jesus is God. They needed to learn that he had everything under control. Listen. Isn't it amazing? They're seeing the storm. And I'm not criticizing them, just making a statement. If I'd have been in that boat, I'd have probably been doing the same thing they were doing too. They were afraid. But the Lord is showing them, listen, in the middle of the storm, I'm with you. How many of us have gone through storms before and we felt like that the Lord had forsaken us? God, where are you? Where are you? Where was he, folks? He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always, what a Savior. He loves us so much that he's never going to leave us. He showed them that he cared for each and every one of them. Not a one of them was outside of his care. What a wonderful Savior. You see, God has no pleasure in allowing storms to come to our lives, but it's necessary so that we will mature, so that we'll not be disobedient to the Lord. Listen, when we're going through a storm, we think that it will never end. I remember the first church I pastored, the first independent Baptist church I pastored. I had been in the Southern Baptist Convention and pastored one church, and I'm not going to bash the Southern Baptists. I just saw, Miss Chadwick and I saw, this is not our cup of tea. We didn't know what an independent Baptist was, but we found out. But the first little independent Baptist church that I pastored was 50 miles from where we are now. And we had a couple in there that thought God ordained them to tell the preacher what to do. And I was young, right before we came to Tacoma. And so I guess when I took that church, I would have been 29 or 30 years old. at that time. And I didn't know a lot about church trouble. But I found out a lot about church trouble in the last 49 years. And we went through a big trouble. I'm not going to go through all of it, but had a fella in our church named Wes Stewart. I'd had the joy of being Brother Stewart's mom and dad's pastor when we were in the Southern Baptist. Brother Stewart and I now have been friends for over 40 years. He pastored for 29 years or something like that. But he brought me a little plaque when we was going through that trial, and I still have it in my study at home. And you've heard the phrase, "This too shall pass." This too. Listen, trials. Trials are going to, they're going to go away. They're not forever. So I said, our Lord said, "It is I who have created the storm or allowed the storm to come in your life. It is I who will not allow the storm to continue any longer than is necessary. And thirdly, thank God for this, it is I who will be in the storm with you." It was I, and I've already touched on that some. But how this is proven, work your way back over to Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would, please. But how this is proven in the lives of the disciples in our text, as they go through this this storm, and the Bible says they were frightened. I would have been frightened too. I look up, and somebody's walking on top of the waves out there, and I would have been frightened. You would have been frightened. But the Lord was there with them. And the three Hebrew children, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And old Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And he thought they were going to be just licked up by that fire. But as he throws them in there, he looks down and he says, "Wait a minute. Did we throw three men in the furnace?" He said, "Lo, I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." And the Lord got in that fire with them. Look at Hebrews 11, verse number 34. And the Bible says, "Quenched the violence of the fire." Now think about that. Maybe you want to underline that in your Bible. Quenched the violence of the fire. God didn't put out the fire, did he? Could he have put that fire out? Yeah, old Nebuchadnezzar had it heated seven times more than what was necessary. And God could have instantly put that fire out. And all he had to do was remove the oxygen from it, and it would have been gone, or a million different ways he could have done it. But he didn't do that. Instead, he got in the fire with them. And God does not normally protect us. See, we want to be, how many of us like the easy life that we have? And in America, we still have a very easy, easy life. I'm not sure how long that will go if things does not change in America and the direction America's going. But we still have an easy life in America. But listen, God is far more concerned about our maturity than he is our comfort. And we're more concerned about our comfort than we are our maturity the majority of the time. The Lord was there with the three Hebrew children. The Lord was there with Job. Old Job thought God had forsaken him. And he, you know, where are you? Where are you? Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt like that? Where are you, God? There's been times like that in my life. Well, I thought, "Lord, where are you?" And you know where he was? Same place he'd always been. He was on the throne. The blessed Spirit of God lived within me. And he was taking me through a trial. And he was showing me things that I needed to know in my own life. You've all heard the saying, there's been times that I've been out of his will, but I've never been out of his care. He's always there. Jesus Christ, somebody said, Jesus Christ is no security against storms, but he is perfect security in storms. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Lord said, it is I who created the storm or allowed the storm to come. It is I who will not allow the storm to continue any longer than is necessary. It is I who will be in the storm with you. And then it is I who will calm the storm. Look at verse 32 and 33 back in our text, if you would, please. In verse 32 and 33, the scripture says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in this ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When they had learned the lessons to help mature them, the storm was over. And when you and I learn the lessons that God tries to teach us through trouble and storms, most times the storm's going to be over. I sat there that night on South Hill, and I wrote those notes down. And they've been a blessing and a help to me through trials in my own personal life. As God has taken us through trials, I hope they'll be a help to you. I'm going to ask Miss Prof to come to the piano, and I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you'd like to come tonight, just kneel here at the altar. Remember what I said this morning. I mean this seriously. The busiest place in our church ought to be the altar. We ought to be there and praying and begging God and pleading with God to work in our lives, in our church's life, praying for our pastor and his wife, praying for our country, praying for lost souls to be saved. We ought to pray, God, help me be strong. Help me be strong when trials come my way. Help me not to give in. Help me not to give up. Help me just to keep going when trials come. Please remember this. God didn't bring a trial to destroy us, but he brought the trial to conform us to his image. Maybe some other reasons too, but always to conform us to his image. As Miss Props plays, maybe you'd like to come tonight, just kneel here and say, oh God, help me. Help me tonight. Help me to be true. Help me to walk with you when the trials come or they don't come. Sometimes one of the greatest trials you and I can go through is too many good times, too much good time, and we start taking the Lord for granted. And we sure need to be careful about that. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? That's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Does the Lord really control my spirit? Is he the one that is in control?